to be reading all the verses in Psalm 16. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You shall make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. One of the important functions of the presbytery is as men would come, either from outside or especially young men wanting to become pastors, is making sure that they're equipped for that, that they have the right gifts, the right understanding of theology, and all the rest that would go along with being a successful pastor in God's eyes. Not necessarily success in the way the world would see it, but would be successful before God. And one of the ways that the presbytery does that, especially, and I think Ron will find this out personally in a few years, is as they go through seminary, they give them exams to find out how far along are they in this process. What's their understanding of certain areas. And a number of years ago, there was a young man being examined, and most of these exams were oral exams, and he was being examined in pastoral and evangelistic gifts. And the question related to that, especially to evangelism, was something to the effect, what are the main points that need to be mentioned in a gospel presentation to make it adequate, so you're not missing out something major. And I think maybe Nat and Jesse have some good answers, or beginning to get good answers to that question. And as this young man answered the questions, he gave a fairly good answer and enumerating the things about man being a sinner and God and sacrifice and what Christ did and his death and the meaning of his death and that sort of thing. But it was pointed out afterward, as we kind of evaluated how he did, was as he answered that question, he left out the resurrection. He talked quite extensively about the death of Christ, but never mentioned the resurrection of Christ. And at this most reading meeting of presbytery, another young man was up there and was being examined, and this was in terms of systematic theology. And the question, one of the questions he asked is, what makes Jesus Christ unique among all the religious leaders, the great religious leaders in the world? And the young man spoke primarily, firstly, about the deity of Christ. So that made him unique, and then pushed a little bit more. He mentioned his miracles, and with a little nudging and a couple of hints, he mentioned, well, Christ's death and his sinless life. what he didn't mention, and he's just starting through, and so he needs to learn a little bit more. He didn't mention anything about the virgin birth, and he didn't really mention anything about the resurrection. And that sort of struck me. Curious. Both these young men left out the resurrection. And I think of most of the preaching I hear. How much is the resurrection part of the message? We often hear about the death of Christ and what it means. But if you look at the gospel presentations in the New Testament, they not only talk about Christ's death, but also are quick to add his resurrection. So you can look in Acts 2 at Peter as he preaches on the day of Pentecost. He talks about Christ's death, but also the resurrection. Paul, as we see his typical gospel message in Acts 13, includes the resurrection. For the apostles, the resurrection was a key component of the gospel message. Indeed, as you look at 1 Corinthians 15, Paul refers to the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ as being of first importance. You know, primary teaching that's needed for Christians to understand. And it's really implied as we think about the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate this afternoon. As we come to that part where we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do you understand that that implies Christ is coming, that he has been raised from the dead and is able to come back? If Jesus Christ died and remained in the grave, he wouldn't be coming back. It wouldn't be possible to say, until he comes. And so implicit in that phrase, until he comes, is the fact that he was raised from the dead. And so every time we go through communion and you hear that phrase, it implies the resurrection. As it talks explicitly about his death, implicitly, it's also mentioning his resurrection. One of the clearest places that we see mention of Christ's death in the Old Testament is here in Psalm 16. And there's a couple of different ways of approaching this psalm. We could look at the heading and see that it says it's from David. David is the author. And we could begin to think of this psalm in terms of David and the impact it has. And then relate to ourselves as, in terms of David and what his situation was and how ours might be similar. And that would be a helpful study in some ways. To notice that it begins with David asking God for help. That he's needs help in persevering the situation, and we can infer that he's in some sort of difficulty and to realize, yeah, I might be in the same sort of type difficulty as well, and I need God's help to persevere. And then as he goes on to verse 2, as David acknowledges that God is the source of all good, I have no good apart from you. And that too is a very profound truth for David to understand and for us to understand that as we think about this food, this life, the food that we have, the clothes, from God, a spiritual life that we have comes from God, the new birth. You know, our human families, our children being born, it's from God giving them, our church family, our ability to work and be productive. All these good things are from God. Apart from them, we would have nothing. And we could make this whole point of these first two verses more poignant as we looked and notice there's three different names given for God. They all have different implications. The first time is the word God, the Hebrew word El, which really is the most basic name for God, which means mighty one or strong one. And how appropriate is David is needing help, is needing to persevere, that he looks to the one who is strong, who is mighty, to help him through the difficult times. And then in verse 2, as you begin to read there, it has that word Lord, all in capital letters. And that, of course, is the word that is often translated Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the personal name for God. It was a name by which God revealed Himself to Moses in Exodus at the burning bush. It was His covenant name. It implies a personal relationship is possible through the covenant with God. And how important that is, that as you're looking and trusting, you're trusting in a personal God who cares about you. And then going on a few words later is another word, Lord, and it's in small letters. And it's a different Hebrew word. It's the word Adonai, and that's a word that could be translated master. And so it sometimes is used of a master-slave type of relationship. And it has the sense of submitting to someone who's higher in authority or rank than you are. And it would remind us that Jesus Christ is our Master, our Lord. And so we can probably think about that. That, you know, are we similar to David? Are we trusting in the God of the Bible, the covenant God? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Master and Savior? Do you genuinely think and acknowledge that apart from God, you have nothing? You have no good things. Every single good gift you have is from God. And then we could continue on in the same way. You're going on to verses 3 and 4. It talks about our relationships with others. And as we understand our relationship with God, it's to affect our relationship with others. So if you look at verse 3, it's talking about fellow believers, the saints, and delighting in them. And how, and I see it at times as we, around the table or before the worship, where we delight to be with each other. Do you enjoy being around other Christians? Do you savor it? That should be part of what it is in the Christian life. And then verse 4 goes on to talk about unbelievers. And as you should see, their disregard for God, their falling after false gods, how it's repulsive. Not the unbeliever in them themselves, but as they are choosing a path that's wrong. And then you can go on, the blessings that God gives. And it wouldn't be bad to do that. But it really misses the deep meaning that's in this song. Because it isn't so much a psalm of David and his life and what he was like, and his trust in God, and the way in which he looked to God, and we're to somehow imitate him in that, and have the same sort of reliance upon God. But as you come to verse 10, you really come to the heart of the psalm, the climax of the psalm. It's words which can apply to King David, but only to his greater son. Words which don't really apply to you and me, as we would go through this life, and as we would think about the end of it, and you know, as we think of Ted who died a few weeks ago. There we read, "For you shall not abandon my soul to Sheol," you know, that's the place of the dead, "or let your Holy One see corruption." The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost quotes verses 8 to 11 as he preaches to the crowd. And after quoting you, he says, "Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he was both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." In the first century, they could look and point to David's tomb. There it is. Being a prophet, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And similarly, the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, as he's preaching there at Antioch in Pisidia, and it quotes the last part of verse 10 and comments, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised, talking about Jesus Christ, he did not see corruption. And as you look at the way in which the psalm was quoted in the New Testament, it's speaking not so much about David, and David, there's an application to him in his life, and trusting God and seeking to have God persevere him in difficult times. But ultimately, what David was speaking about was not himself and what was going on in his life, but what had happened 1,000 years later. What would happen to his grandson way down the line, to Jesus Christ. And God had him record it in Scripture so that we would know that God had planned out, long before it ever happened, the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God accomplished his purposes by the death and resurrection of Christ. And it is indeed something that sets Jesus Christ as unique in a whole different category compared to all the other religious leaders, even compared to a holy man like David, who still died and saw corruption. David died and his body decayed. Jesus Christ died and his body did not undergo decay. And so as we read Psalm 16, we need to think of Jesus Christ. You know, who it was that ultimately fulfills all the images there. You know, as it talks about trusting in God. David did that to a certain degree. We do that to a certain degree. Jesus Christ did that perfectly. And so the psalm finds its fulfillment ultimately in Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate his death. That was the death of one who is without sin for those who are sinners, the just for the unjust. But we also celebrate his resurrection. The message is here in Psalm 16 that he did not stay dead. David took refuge in God. Jesus Christ did it perfectly through entire life. The Lord with David's chosen portion and cup, how much more was that true for Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ's flesh well secure because he did not rest in Sheol. He did not see corruption. What a glorious truth for us as we think about the message of Psalm 16, as we think about celebrating the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate that death that accomplishes our salvation, that was not the end, that he was raised. David saw it and wrote it down. The Father accomplished it by raising Christ from the dead. And we look forward to the time when we meet that risen Lord again at the end of the age. It's something I hope we think about every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Until he comes. Until the risen Christ comes back again.